Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness and blessings upon us. I thank you that because you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And we understand that it is only through you that we can find wisdom and understanding. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to find that in you. God, I ask for the filling of your Spirit this morning that I might preach and teach that which you have laid upon my heart for the church this morning from your word. And God, help us and guide us by your Spirit. And fill my dear wife with your Spirit as she relays the message and sign. Be with those in the nursery this morning and bless as they watch and keep the children, Father. Fill with thy Spirit. Thank you again, Father. The word has gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour, and we can grow. We can be edified, Father, through it. And we do thank you and we do praise you for that. Thank you for meeting our needs. And Father, I pray that that we would leave here having drawn closer to you, having learned from your word, having yielded to your Spirit. And God, that you'd be pleased with all that's done here. And so, Father, help us just to be careful to thank you and praise you. And dear Lord, we do ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking at something that everybody's seeking for. The title of the message this morning, simply, Highway to Happiness. Highway to Happiness. We all want to be happy. Probably nobody woke up this morning and said, I just hope I have a miserable day today. Everything's been going well for weeks, and I just can't stand it anymore. You know, I've never said that. You know, we want to be happy. It's common to us all. Matter of fact, in our Declaration of Independence, our founding documents tell us we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we believe that God has given us that right to pursue happiness. And certainly we're going to find it only in Him. Sadly, very few people, however, seem to find it. It's amazing the people that just don't find happiness in their lives, especially Christians. Even many Christians fail to find, it seems, happiness. We look across the scope of, you know, of society, and young people, as they grow through life, they look forward to finishing school and college. Remember all those points in life that you look forward to. You want to get your hunting license. You want to get your driver's license. You want to finish high school and all these things you look forward to. And then perhaps, you know, if that's for you, you want to get married and you want to get that good job maybe a nice car and a home to live, and the young people look forward to those things, and they accept the fact that they are not completely happy now, but then when we get those things, then we'll be happy. And Happiness seems to be like that rabbit that the greyhounds chase, you know, around the track. So many are after it, so few actually grasping it. Middle-aged people, because they feel many times that they should have found happiness by now according to their plans, but something's missing. For some reason, they're not happy. Older folks looking back on their lives trying to wonder how they miss it. What happened? Senior citizens. Many have accepted the fact that happiness seems to have slipped through their fingers, and they're trying to be content living out their remainder of their life, just simply being able to cope with the daily events of life. And folks, God has much more for us than that. Certainly happiness is going to be found in our Savior. It's safe to say that all want happiness. But where do we find it? Where do we find it? We had the Crawford grandkids over last week and week before this past week. And our grandson left his wallet on the table there. So, you know, I wonder how long he's looked for that. My wife, he sent them a text that we have it. But he'd probably look for it in the car, perhaps, and looked for it in his, you know, jacket or such, and looked around for it. You ever lose something? You look all over the place. And you look everywhere, and you just can't find it. That happens to me all the time. Happened to me several times this morning, trying to get stuff ready to get out the door. But it's often maybe in that place that you just didn't remember that you set it there, you know. And finally, you look in the right place, and there it is. You know, I think of that children's game that we used to play. You know, you would send someone out of the room, or I'm thinking maybe I'll do that. No, that's for sake of time this morning. Send somebody out of the room and you hide something, and you call them back to the room, and remember you'd say they have no idea where it's at, but the group says, are you hot or cold? Oh, you're cold. You know, it's hit up here, you know, under the lamp. They're way back there, you know, by the clock. Oh, you're cold. They start walking to the front. Warmer? You're getting warmer, you know. They start looking around here. And, oh, you're getting warmer. Oh, they look toward the lamp. Oh, you're getting hot. It's getting hot, you know. Finally lift up the lamp, and there, you know, there it is. And that children's game that we used to play. You know, many people that are searching for happiness, sadly, they're just as cold can be. And they never got warmer. They're not even getting any closer. And how sad that is to think about that. But the Word of God is clear where happiness can be found. It is not a mystery. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. There it is. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And on goes Psalm 1, also telling us where to find happiness. God isn't trying to hide it from us, is he? He's been very plain and very clear about where to find that happiness. Well, if we're going to find true happiness, first of all, number one, if we're going to find true happiness, then we must know that the foundation of wisdom is God. You find wisdom and get understanding, that's where you find happiness, the Bible says. So we're going to have to learn that the foundation of wisdom is God. And we're going to look at several verses through Proverbs chapter 3 this morning. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom, there's that word that brings happiness, hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down their dew. The first thing we're going to have to know and consider if we're going to be a truly happy people is this. How did we get here? How did we get here? This, you're not going to know happiness until you know that. By the way, why are we here? Why are we on this planet? How did we get here? Where did we come from? True wisdom is not going to contradict the Word of God. There are a multitude of counselors who would advise us how to live life from the cradle to the grave. Books, seminars, websites, TV programs, psychiatrists, all going to tell us how to find happiness. But many of them haven't got a clue. And God tells us. We have to know that the foundation of wisdom is God Himself. Proverbs 21:30, the scripture says, "There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord." There hasn't ever been a wise thing said that contradicts this book. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Now, either this is true or it's not, but that's what the Bible says. Had never been one wise thing said that contradicts this book. And we can find God's counsel in there. We ought to know how did we get here? And even though all institutions, they would recognize people are seeking happiness and such, they recognize that the importance of learning why we're here, where we came from. But what do? They shamelessly teach that we arrived here by the process of evolution. And this is no wonder that many of our young folks are in despair and hopeless, and suicide is rampant among especially young people and teenagers. You're going to give them hope by telling them they're just a blot of slime that landed on this rock, and their worth is no better than that? That's hopeless. And by the way, it's also not true. Amen. And you can't build your life on a lie. And this book's the truth. If it's against this book, it's a lie. And you got to know where you came from. They're teaching them evolution. The early proponents of the theory of evolution used to admit that it was an unproven theory. They used to admit that it was an unproven theory. Charles Darwin said this, quote, "To suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances, for adjusting the focus to different distances, for admitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection seems, I freely confess, absurd to the highest degree." Charles Darwin said, knowing the great complexities of the eye and just how it works, to say that it could have happened by random selection is very absurd, to say the least. That was Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin, he said, absurd in the highest degree. Charles Darwin admitted that his theory required the existence of, quote, transitional forms. Life is supposed to come from slime to some form of vegetable life, some form of plant life, human and such. And there are links, supposed to be links in between there, from kind to kind, species to species and such. He says, he made it the theory required the existence of transitional forms. Darwin wrote, "So that the number of intermediate and transitional links between all living and extinct species must have been inconceivably great. But assuredly, if this theory be true, such have lived upon the earth." If what we're saying is true, then there has to be a whole lot of intermittent links. He goes on to say, however, Darwin writes, he says, "Why then is not every geological formation in every strata full of intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this, perhaps, is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against my theory." Darwin thought the lack of transitional links in his time was because, quote, "only a small portion of the surface of the earth has been geologically explored, and no part with sufficient care." That was what he thought. As Charles Darwin grew older, he became increasingly concerned about the lack of evidence for the theories of evolution in terms of the existence of these transitional forms, which are supposed to be overly abundant. And he writes this: when we descend to details, we cannot prove that a single species has changed, nor can we prove that the supposed changes are beneficial, which is the groundwork of the theory. That's the founder of the theory, folks. What he's saying is, we got nothing scientifically. By the way, much time has passed, and they still don't have one single transitional form been found and proven. And yet, what are they doing in the schools? They're just repeating it. No, you came here by evolution. Those Bible people are crazy. And they're saying it long enough, and they're saying it loud enough, and they're saying it long enough, and they're saying it loud enough, and people don't check out the facts and begin to believe them. And they're falling for that. It's a lie. Evolution is a faith, not a theory. You get down to the root of the thing and say, well, where'd you come from? Well, I believe that in the beginning, God created the world. That's what I believe. Amen. What do you believe? Well, you see, there was this muck. Where'd the muck come from? Well, you see, there was this water, and this storm came and it mixed the stuff. Where'd this soup come from you're talking about? How did something come from nothing? Amen. Now, see, we believe in the beginning God. They believe in the beginning dirt or slime, whatever. Something's eternal. Right. Science tells us something doesn't come from nothing. It takes a miracle to do that. By the way, I know a miracle worker. Amen. Amen. That's where we came from. We came from God. You say, well, then why is science so intent upon getting God out of it? Well, the Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil in John chapter 3. And those who don't want to accept God, you see, the fact is, if God did create us, then we are accountable to Him. And a sinful man doesn't want to be accountable to a holy God. That's why they got to have another explanation. We can't go on living and sue, try to sadden the consciences of people as they say. We've got to tell them there's no God. You can't. There's no right and wrong. Sin is a term that's just not really applicable to us today. No. There's a God. Amen. He created us. That's why our conscience bothers us at times. Amen. And there is a God. The true motivation is because sinful man doesn't want to be found accountable to a holy God. And they try to excuse him. Listen, we're either going to choose to believe the philosophies of men, or we're going to choose to believe the Bible, which contains the wisdom of God. Proverbs 3:19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens. That's our God. If we're going to find true happiness, we must know the foundation of wisdom is God. He is our creator and our sustainer. Everything rests upon him. God did not make a creation that could function properly without him. Amen. Listen, we can't function properly without God. Look at the mess of those that are trying to do so, making a mess of their lives, and how sad it is. The Bible says in Colossians 1:16 about our Lord Jesus Christ, says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. He's the foundation of all things. He's certainly the foundation of wisdom, our mighty God. Psalm 100 verse 3 says this: know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. My friend, that's where wisdom starts, when you accept that. Until you build your life upon that, you're building your life upon a lie, and you can have no true happiness with a life built upon a lie. You're not going to find that true happiness. So first of all, it's knowing that the foundation of wisdom is God. And then secondly, I got that on the next page here. I'm going to go right on to that. Secondly, The faithfulness of wisdom is godliness. What does God call us to? Secondly, we have to know the faithfulness of wisdom is godliness. Proverbs 3:1, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. As we learn of God, he calls us to that faithfulness. And wisdom calls us to know God. In all thy ways, Proverbs 3:6, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Okay, God made me. Now acknowledge him in all thy ways. What does acknowledge him mean? To regard, to respect, to discern, to consider. Hence, to know God personally and to be in fellowship with him. Everything you do, everything you think, everywhere you go, God says, acknowledge me. What would I want you to do? What has my word directed you in this situation? Acknowledging God. If there's ever any doubt in your mind that God wants to be a part of your daily life, this ought to get rid of that doubt, amen? God wants to be acknowledged in every part of our lives. By the way, he's not just standing there as some kind of a judge over us with his arms folded to see how well we do with this acknowledging thing. He's there what? To help us, isn't he? Every step of the way. Matter of fact, 1 Peter 5:6 says what? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting how much? All your care upon him, for he careth for you. Anything you might worry about, God says, give that to me. I want to take care of that. I want you to trust me for that. I want you to do by faith what I said about that and watch me work. That's what a loving God we have. That's what a mighty creator that we have. He didn't make a world and sit back and say, now I want to be involved in it. That's not the God of the Bible. Wisdom calls us to know God. Too many Christians have decided they're only going to serve God on a part-time basis. You know, well, God, I'll call you when emergencies come in my life, and I'll give you that 911 call, you know. I'm real sick, God, I need you now. I'm real broke, God, I need you now. Somebody's real mad at me, God, I need you now. Stand by, God. I don't need you. I don't want you leading the way all the time, but stand by, I might need you. That's kind of the way many people try to live their lives with God. In all their ways, acknowledge him. Listen, we don't like to be used as people, do we? We don't like someone to use us, in a sense. I know when my wife and I were young Christians, we tried to help out some other Christians and such. And the Bible says that we are to love in wisdom, it teaches. We are to love wisely. And we didn't love wisely starting out. Thank goodness we received some good counsel along the way, and we learned. You know, but we gave it to some people. We were talking to, we mentioned one couple that just, you know, it seems that they took and took and took, and we gave and gave and gave, and we just wanted their best. We wanted them to come to church and grow, and then they eventually never did come, you know, come to church. Maybe I think they had a dark at the door one time, a couple of them in the family, and then eventually moved. But what did they do? They used us. They took advantage of that. And I think there's some in the past here that in a sense have used this church. They've come in, shown their face for a time or two, been helped greatly by the church in certain ways, and disappeared. You know, that's a sad thing. You say, that doesn't make me angry with them. My heart breaks for them. Why? Because they're missing it. You see, what little help they got with whatever material things the church gave them, they could have had a whole lot more from the Bible, amen? And that little bit of help without God won't bring them that happiness, will it? It won't be lasting. There's a group here, organization here in Corvallis called Love, Inc. What they do is they learn about many of the transients and people and the people that are going around and just trying to get money from all the churches. And they'll call certain churches. I get emails from them sometimes. So and so is around again looking for rent money, and it's really booze money, And then some of them do it enough that you know. You get the cycle. And we don't like to be used. And listen, we don't like to be used, and God doesn't like to be used, does he? God doesn't like to be used. Matter of fact, God will not be used. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. We're not going to fool God. He's not going to stand by to be our bellhop, okay? That's not going to happen. In Psalm 40, verse 5, the scripture says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. And thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Nobody thinks of us more than God does. That's what that scripture says. That's amazing to me. And so certainly he's not going to be used. His is the greatest love. And wisdom calls us to know God. And it calls us to know God and to be faithful to the God that we know. What else do we see about wisdom? Wisdom calls us to trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7. Trust what? In the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. There's where we have a problem a lot of times, isn't it? Oh, I can handle it. God says, no, you can't. I want you to trust what my book says. Verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's what we need. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what understanding is. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. In the book of Job, it says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is what? Understanding. You may have some head knowledge after reading the Bible, but we know we got some heart knowledge when our feet start running from evil, when we start departing from evil. And by the way, with that comes happiness. What we're looking for. Most people just don't believe you can find it here, you see. And God can't bless unbelief. Wisdom to trust God. One reason people don't trust God is they feel their own wisdom is sufficient to get them through life. You know, any of us have raised teenagers, we know we get to that place where they think they know more than their parents, grandparents, aunts, and uncles all combined and put together. Don't want to trust the wisdom of their parents or anyone else. They want to lean on their own understanding. We've all been there at one time in our life or another, probably. And how mom and dad feel that they, if they could just know how much they love them, how their heart desires the best for them. You know, what do? They take the advice of their peers. Breaks the heart, doesn't it? Breaks the heart. That's the same way God is with us. His counsel is the best for us. It breaks his heart. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, God says that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. I want them to keep my commandments. Yes, God will get glory for that, but it'll be the best thing for them and their children. Well, I don't believe that. Then you'll miss that. Well, I'm afraid to seek that. Then you'll miss that. I'm afraid to trust God for that. Then you'll miss that. You won't attain that. And that God, it's not God's will. He wants us to know that glory and trusting in him, following in his path, looking for happiness in the things that God has for us. I don't know how that's going to happen, preacher. You don't have to know how. God works all that out, doesn't he? You just follow in the light by the Spirit that he's given you, and you'll find out. You'll experience that it happens. You have to trust God. You have to be like the man who went to the local jail to do some preaching. The sheriff let him in, and he preached for a solid half hour. When he was through, there was no one around to let him out. He waited for half an hour. Still, no one came to let him out. He waited an hour. And by then, he was starting to pace the floor. He went to the entrance of the cell and began to yell, I'm through now. Will someone please come and let me out? 2 hours went by, and still no one came to let him out. Finally, he went to a window and shouted to a man walking down the street, "Help! Tell the sheriff to let me out! I don't belong in here!" The man took a look at him and walked faster the other way. In disgust, he finally turned to an old prisoner in the cell with him and asked, "What do you men do in here if you have a heart attack? Would you get help back here?" The old prisoner said, "Young man, when you're in here, you just have to learn to trust the Lord." Isn't that true? You just got to learn to trust the Lord. And listen, when you became a child of God, God put on your agenda, you have got to learn to trust the Lord. We trusted him for our soul that we might miss hell and be in heaven. We need to learn to trust him for the rest of it, amen? For the rest of our life while we're here. God's put us in that position. Proverbs 16:20. "He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Whoop, there it is again. Trusting in the Lord. What else does wisdom calls us to give to God? Proverbs 3:9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy precious shall burst out with new wine." The principle of giving. You wouldn't believe how many people I've counseled who come with money problems. And especially if they're Christians, one of the first things I've asked them is, "Are you giving to the Lord?" What kind of sensitivity is that? Here somebody comes, they're broke, you know, they're pulling their pocket out, and they got the rabbit ears, you know. I mean, they're just broke enough, and you're supposed to be a man of God. You're telling them, are you giving to the Lord through the church? Listen, I know where their prosperity comes from. God says, "You give, and I'll bless." He didn't say, "Wait till I bless you a whole bunch, then give." Jesus said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men pour into your bosom." Amen. Be a continuing, consistent giver. Amen. Learn, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. Amen. That's what Hebrews tells us. Oh, but how? But wait a minute, preacher. If I have no money, maybe a little bit of money in the bank account. I need more, and I have to give that away. That doesn't work. You don't have to figure out how it works, does it? Do you? Because God will work it out. God will provide your needs. I've seen that for decades. I've lived from paycheck to paycheck for a long time. Trusted God for the next bill to be paid, not knowing where it's going to come from. And I did that years ago. And now we're kind of crying out to God for different different things. But it's just as much of an earnest cry, I'll tell you that. Still have needs. And we all do. That's why we have a God we can call upon. Wisdom calls us to give to God. Not to go by that world's philosophy, you know, get all you can all you get, and then sit on the can. You know? Basically what they tell you. No. Philippians 4:19 is a promise to a giving church. Who were they giving to? The Apostle Paul, who was a missionary in prison. He was thanking them for the gifts that they had faithfully continued to give him. And to that church, he wrote this: "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." If you're not a giving Christian, don't count that one on your behalf. You need to give as God directs. If you are giving as God directs, that's your promise. You can claim it. See, many promises have conditions. And even salvation has a condition. You have to believe. Amen. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wisdom calls us to give to God. Wisdom calls us to what? To obey God. We're looking at the faithfulness of wisdom. God's leading us into to obey God. Let's see if I... My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God is going to correct us in life. By the way, we're talking about what? Obtaining happiness. Let me read you something about correction. God does chasten those of us, all his children which he loves. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, the Bible says this: Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. When you're grievous, are you happy? No. You can still have joy. You know, God's still in control. You're trusting, and that's a joy deep down in the heart. But when we're in the midst of chastening, what? We are grievous. Chastening's not, the Bible says, chastening's not it. No chastening is joyous. It's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, that's why God calls us to obey him. Because he loves us, and he's going to chasten us if we don't. And chastening, brethren, is not fun. It's not fun in the midst of it. Now, there's going to be problems in life and trials in life and struggles in life. Not all those are chastening. That's a different message. Doesn't mean if we're obedient to God and right with God, we're not going to have any sorrows and sufferings. No, there are sorrows and sufferings that come from living in a sinful world all around us. But there are those that come because of our own sin and our own rebellion. We're not doing what God told us to do, or we're doing something that God told us not to do. And many sorrows in believers' lives, unfortunately, come from that route. And those are the only ones that we can minimize, okay? And God wants us to do that, to follow him. Wisdom calls us to obey. Proverbs 29:18, the end of the verse says, He that keepeth the law, happy is he. There it is again. The keeping of the commandments. Happiness. Happiness. The highway to happiness. Got one more page here somewhere. A couple outlines to pass out. And finally, the fruit of wisdom is gain. It's good for our very physical health. Proverbs 3:1, My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life. Did you get that? And peace shall they add to thee. Look at verse 7 down there in Proverbs. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. What's the next verse? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Listen, the best thing you can do, or I could do, for our physical health would be to follow, obey God. You say, no, it's having a good doctor, all the right drugs. No, it's not. Health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know where what determines a lot of your health is your blood and the marrow of your bones. Your marrow is going to be healthy if your blood's healthy. And God says his word is good. Right down to the marrow of the bones it gives health. Now listen, I'm not preaching, I'm not being a prosperity preacher, okay? Let me make this straight. I'm not saying if you walk with God, you're always going to have perfect health and you'll always be rich with material things. I'm not saying that this morning. It's kind of like, what am I saying? Well, you know, I've said this before. If I were to tell you that you want to be in good health, what would the world tell you? You need at least two things. Diet and what? Exercise. Diet and exercise are in every good healthy life plan, okay? Do diet and exercise guarantee you're going to have good health? Absolutely not. Will a bad diet and a bad exercise program guarantee you have bad health.
Most of the time. Most of the time it will, won't it?
That's what God's telling us. If God chooses to allow, if we're doing all we can to follow Him and to be right with Him, and God chooses to allow us to have some disease, that's His choice. But if I get cancer in my lungs because I smoke cigarettes, that's my choice. See what I'm saying? I'm more likely to have all that I can do to ensure that I will have good health and have what I need as far as material things and all that is to follow God. That's all that I can do to assure that. And by the way, if I'm not doing those things, I can have no assurance of that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what God is saying here. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Parents, give your children some rules to obey. Verse 2, Ephesians 6, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That's New Testament. That's New Testament. Medical statistics tell us that church-going people are generally healthy in the rest of the world. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise. God said it before the doctors did, amen? Shouldn't be a surprise. It'll be another 10 minutes. I'll shut my book and I've got to find my place. Always takes me about 10 minutes to find it up here. I'm in Proverbs. That's Old Testament. Proverbs. Give my wife a break. If I shut up. I know. Best thing we can do to guarantee we have good health is follow the Lord. I was reading this one website called the Jaw-Dropping Benefits of Church Attendance. And this isn't any specific church either. Well, I think this one has some limitations. But number one, significantly lower risk of depression. Just being a faithful Christian. Better time and life management. Well, lower risk of depression. Researchers at the University of Saskatchewan found that the incidence of clinical depression was 22% lower among those who attended religious services at least once a month, compared with those who never attended. At first, they suspected this was merely a result of socially supportive relationships. However, the research showed that there are indeed protective factors that are exclusive to church services. What's another one? Better time and life management. Church services. People who attend church have better ability to manage time and achieve their goals, and perhaps it's because we follow a God who calls us to redeem the time. Has a direct effect on reducing deviant behavior such as what? Drug abuse, violence, alcohol, smoking, all those things, illicit sex, these things. Church people aren't involved in that as much as the world is. And what do we glean from that? The health. In general, the health. Better grades, higher education prospects, all are increased among church attenders. Significantly lower risk of death. Longer life expectancy. All those are increased. Just because you go to church. Much less to say there's a whole lot of people that go to church and don't walk with God. Think how much more that increases when you go to church and walk with God. Amen. It's greatly increased. That's what God's telling us. Listen to some names of some websites about this idea of church being beneficial to your health and well-being. Here's the New York Times. Why going to church is good for you. Just look it up sometime. A Harvard study. Going to church boosts health. CNN. Christianity.com. By the way, some of these I'm naming aren't advocates of Christianity, okay? They're not really pleased with people that go to church, okay? These websites. CNN.com. Going to church could help you live longer, study shows. Yeah. My Bible says it does in general. I like this study. God did this study, amen. I made you, I'll tell you what's good for you. Top 10 health benefits of going to church, the health fitness revolution. And on and on and on it would go. What else about, what's wrong with here? Some of you say, no, don't start again. Riches and honor. Proverbs 3:16. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. You know what God says if you walk with Him? He says that you will have the material goods that you need. Understand what the Bible says, riches. It's not always talking about having a full bank account. Many times when the Bible says riches, it refers to them as just material things. Like, for instance, I have food in my refrigerator. That's riches, the Bible says. Because I have material things that I need. And so, many times the Bible's not talking necessarily about being wealthy. You have to look at the context. But it'll give us what? Riches and honor. Riches and honor. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And loving favor than silver and gold. By the way, that's the true riches. The true riches. God's talking about providing our needs there. My God, so what? So supply all your need, Paul wrote there. By the way, anybody here have a job that when you got hired on, your employer said, I promise to provide all of your needs? Anybody have a job like that? There's not a one person here can raise their hand. Because there's not a one company, anybody here has ever worked for that could promise that. But you know what God said? If you walk with me, I will provide what? All of your needs. All of them. I'll provide all your needs. Wow, that's a blessing. Riches and honor. By the way, that's a unique combination. You see, some people can't handle. Some people lose their honor when they get the riches, don't they? How many have we seen that with the lottery winners? And those that inherit, you know, the great fortune from old Uncle Ted that just died and left in millions, and they end up destroying their lives and others and blowing the whole thing. They got riches but didn't get honor. Christian, God will give us riches, but not at the expense of honor. He's not going to give us more we can handle. I think of Abraham, who was very wealthy. And you know what? But why, you say, well, how was God able to trust him with wealth? Because Abraham committed it all to God. Even when God called him to what? Take and sacrifice his very born son. What did Abraham do? Took him up to the top of the mountain, did he? And you can bet anything that God wanted out of Abraham's bank account, when God said, Abraham, I want you to give this over there, away it went. He wrote the check and away it went. And Abraham was a wealthy man after his calling. Then finally, what does it bring? Peace and pleasantness. Look at verse 2 there. Length of days and long life. Peace shall they add to thee. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, getteth understanding. Verse 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Verse 18, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her. You see, we as believers can get it for a while and then let it go and forget. That's why we need revival many times, don't we? Because we forget to walk in that light. We have neglected that. And then we lose that. All that that God gives. Job 28:28. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. And Jesus said in John 13:17 about all his commandments, if you know these things, there it is, happy are ye if you do them. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Does God care about us being happy? Oh, yes, he does. And I want you to walk in this. Listen, wisdom, the fruit of wisdom is gain. It's profitable to walk with God in this life. In 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but what? Godliness is profitable unto all things. You know what's best for your health? Godliness. You know what's best for your wealth? Godliness. You know what's best for your relationships? Godliness. Godliness. It's profitable in all things. Wow. And it's true. It's true to the riches, isn't it? In 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Did you hear that? That's riches. What is riches? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen. My Bible says if you're in here this morning and you are godly and you are content, you are rich. You're rich. You're among the very few on this planet if you're godly and content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. God said that. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, therewith be content. You know what Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees after they rejected his teaching? He came to offer himself as king and Messiah. And right after they told him, "You're casting out devils through Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. You're in cahoots with Satan himself," is what they told him. Then he started to speak to them in parables. He no longer spoke to them clearly. He spoke in parables to hide from them because they weren't listening. And he told, and what did he say? He said, "Don't be looking now for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is what? Is comes out with observation. The kingdom of God is within you." Hit the pause button for a moment. Think about that. The kingdom of God is within you. Suppose you can take a sonogram or one of these things that doctors look at with the babies and such, and they can do all that, and look inside you. You know what they would have to acknowledge? So, the kingdom of God is within you. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. If we could be allowed to see that in some way, I'm sure the doctor would, he'd say, "Whoa! Man, are you rich! Inside of you lives the kingdom of God. What do you need out here that can add to that? You got the kingdom of God inside you. You can't draw from that and be happy?" Oh, yes, you can. What can the world offer you that's better than what's in you? Nothing. Nothing. That's why you can have nothing, as I mentioned in the previous sermon, and still be full of joy. Because if you have Jesus, if you had to have everything and not have Jesus Christ is to have nothing. And to have Jesus Christ and to have nothing is still to have everything. Because he's there. And he gives that fullness that only he can give. He gives that joy that only he can give. He gives that happiness only he can give. And by the way, he never runs out. That grace, that fountain from within, it'll be in you a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That fountain is always there as long as we want to drink from it, amen? As long as we want God to work through our hearts and lives, he will do that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, blessings, and mercies. And I thank you, dear God, for this church. God, I remember when I was lost in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply staying within and sinking to rise no more. I remember that. I remember how I didn't understand your word. I had my own thoughts of who you were and what the Bible said. I had no idea how much you cared until I met Jesus through the faithful witness of Christians, Father, and I thank you and I praise you for that. And God, I'm still learning about the riches that I have to draw from within. It amazes me often, God, how you meet the need of my heart. So many times I think it'll only come if a circumstance has changed. If a little better health here, a little bit more money there, a better opportunity here or there, whatever it might be, I think that. And then I begin to pray. And I realize that you can do what you want with those things and still give me joy and give me peace. All I need to watch out and look for is that I'm walking with you and wanting to love you and love you back because you love me so much. And I've seen time and again you give that peace that there's no way I can explain it. All of a sudden that great problem is just not that great anymore. All of a sudden there's a hope and an expectation of what you're going to do and how you're going to work it out. And I can't explain how you do that. You're my Father, and I don't have to understand that. And you are the Father of each one in here that's born again. Father, we don't have to understand all. You're greater than us. We don't have to understand how you'll work these things out. You just said you would. And I pray that we would trust in you and hope in you for that. And that you would, as we follow you, as we become wise about who you are and know you, as we begin to understand who you are and what your commandments were given out of great love for us, we begin to depart from evil because you're looking out for our best, then we begin to experience what we thought only other things could give: happiness, joy, peace. And I pray that would become the experience of us all in here. Lord, as we seek your face, you'll show us our sins. You'll chasten us at times. God, we can confess and forsake those things that you show us by your Spirit and walk with you. And in so doing, dear God, we're going to learn that joy and that wisdom that only you can give. Father, might it be for each one in here, I pray. Pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.